Jesus said that anyone who seeks will find, but you have to seek. Now, most of the world this week will listen to the message of Jesus. They will listen to these stories. They might smile at a play. They might enjoy some Christmas music. But most people are not seeking Jesus. They are not seeking Jesus. What does it mean to seek after Jesus? Jesus promised anyone who seeks will find. Well, what can we learn from the wise men? The wise men came from the east. This was a long, dangerous journey. And there were probably not just three wise men. This is probably a caravan. The tradition holds to three because they brought three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But it was very likely there was more than this. This was a caravan of wise men seeking after Jesus. Some think that they were connected to the school of Daniel, the ancient school of Daniel, and that they understood that the prophecies probably much better than the Jewish scribes. They realized this was going to happen, and they're like, we are going to give up everything to seek after Jesus. We're going to seek. We're going to look for him. We're going to look for Jesus, the only hope of the world. We aren't the first generation to experience turmoil in the world. Ever since the fall of man, there has been turmoil and problems and brokenness in the world. Each one of you here has experienced the turmoil and problems and hurt and brokenness from a fallen world. And probably most of you think, I don't talk about it much to other people because they just can't understand the pain that I've been through. They can't understand the hurt that I've been through. They can't understand the sorrow in my heart. But these men they were living in the same broken world. The wise men had experienced the same things we did, and they realized they were very wise first because they decided, I'm going to go on a journey to seek after Jesus. I'm going to seek and look for Jesus. Jesus promised something. Now, if he is real, if he's a truth teller, if he's the one who tells the truth, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. If Jesus is the one telling the truth, then anybody who seeks for him will find him. And what do you find when you find Jesus? What do you find? You find hope from a dark world. You find light in the darkness. You find joy in the sorrow. You find truth. You find reality. You find meaning. You find hope. You find love. You find purpose. They were seeking. They were seeking. They were watching. They were looking. They saw his star in the east. That you can't just be sleeping and not going out and looking if you're going to see the signs of the times. Now, Jesus said his second coming, there were going to be preceding signs. There are going to be preceding signs. And he told us to watch, to look. He said, for seek, but also watch. Look for the signs of my coming. There will be signs. And I'm going to give you a book and I'm going to tell you what they are. But if you don't care enough to even open the book and look and seek, you're not going to know. You're going to be caught sleeping. So he said, watch. He said, pray. He said, look. And the wise men, these wise men coming for his first coming, were seeing signs. They were looking at prophecies. They were hearing about these things and they took action. They didn't just sit around. They didn't just wait to see what was going to happen. They would have missed it. Like the rest of the world, they missed it. Jesus said, I came unto my own. Hundreds of prophecies written about him. He expected them to know. Jesus looked over the city of Jerusalem, the people with who God had given the word to, the Old Testament. They had the scrolls. Many of them had memorized the scrolls, but they're too proud and blind to see the obvious truth before them. He looked over Jerusalem and he started to weep and he cried. And he looked and he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who stone the prophets and kill the ones I've sent to you, how often I would have taken you as a hen gathers chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. You were not willing." How could they not be willing? How could they be so blind if they had the word of God? Their sin and their pride blinded them. They loved darkness more than light. We live in a culture that loves darkness more than light. They're blind largely to the truth of the one who came and offers them a pardon for their sin. So they may come and smile at a Christmas play at Christmas time, give gifts and celebrate, but they're blind. They don't know. They don't understand the message that Jesus sent, that God sent to us through his son. So Jesus said, you must watch. You must watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. He said, therefore, keep watch, because you do not know what day or hour the Lord will come. Keep watch. The wise men were watching. One time I lost my wallet. Okay. And I mean, I lost it bad. It's not just one of those, you know, where you lose it for a couple hours. I lost it for like a week. And I was looking for it. I was seeking hard for my wallet. Okay. And one of the reasons is because if you've tried, for me, getting my driver's license in El Paso was one of the most torturous things I've ever had to do in my life. Okay. I mean, I had 16 forms of documentation, including a driver's license from another state. And every time I went there, they had a reason why it wasn't enough and I had to go away. Seven trips. And it was probably my fault, but I was so mad every time I left there. I was like, 2 years it took me to get my driver's license here, driving around with my Colorado driver's license for a long time. So when I lost my wallet, not only did I lose money and credit cards and all that, but my driver's license. And in my mind, I'm going, I'm gonna have to go back to that place to try to get a new one. This is horrible. So I looked and looked and looked. And finally, I said to the kids, I said, look, I've got a $50 reward. If anybody can find my, if one of you guys can find my wallet, I'll give you $50. And like within 10 minutes, it turned up. Right, Silas goes back to my car and it's crammed way underneath the center console thing. It's somehow hidden back there and he found it. I'll tell you what, I paid up too. I was so glad to find my wallet. I rejoiced. I found it. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like this. Okay. But see, if you aren't really looking for something or you don't care about something, then you don't really rejoice when you find it. Right? If I find a 10 cents on the ground, I might not even bother bending over to pick it up because it doesn't really mean anything to me. But if that 10 cents was like the first printed in the 1800s and it's worth $10 million, then I'm going to bend down and pick it up. If it's worth something to you, you're going to look for it. You're going to look for it. You're going to read. You're going to search. You're going to look because it means something to you. Does Jesus mean something to you? Are you searching for him? Are you looking for him? Or is it just one of those things where, it's over there somewhere. I'm not sure I'll bother. I'm not sure I'll bother. Unfortunately, the world doesn't seek after Jesus. They don't look. If the energy that people would spend looking for a lost $100 bill or a lost wallet, they would put into searching for truth, into searching for salvation. Imagine what would happen. Jesus promised, when you seek me with all your heart, says in Jeremiah, the Lord says, when you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. You're going to find me. You got to seek. It's got to mean something. And then we rejoice. Now, when Silas gave me my wallet, I'll tell you what, I had a little swell of joy. I have to admit it. I was joyful. They rejoiced, not just a little bit. They were joyful. No, exceedingly joyful. They were exceedingly joyful. Why? Because they gave up everything to go looking for him. They went on a long, long journey. Hundreds, maybe even over 1,000 miles. Saul probably knows how far it was. They went a long ways looking for Jesus. They had spent a lot of their lives, and these are wealthy men. They had resources. They could have been living in luxury and pleasures, but they gave it up to go looking for Jesus. So when they found him, when they saw the light and they looked and they found him, they were exceedingly joyful, exceedingly joyful. Do we realize how much we need him? Do we realize how much we need him? It's like if I had a disease and I found out that there's a cure somewhere, but it's like somewhere in the Amazon in South America, and you go and you look for it because you know you have a disease and that cure is the only place that is out there that you can find it. And when you find it, you rejoice because you know you're going to be cured. The scripture says the wages of sin is death, and God has accounted us all under death. We're all under death. We're all sinners. We have a terminal disease and an appointment with death that is because of sin. But there's a cure. There's a cure. Are we searching for Jesus like we would search for a cure? And this isn't just from a temporal death. This is from eternal death. This is a cure that he offers us to avoid eternal separation from God. In Revelation, it calls it the second death. There's a first death that we will pass through, all of us. But there's a second death to those who reject the cure. Oh, sure, they knew about Jesus. They knew about him, but they didn't know him. They never searched for him. They never looked. It wasn't important enough. Other things were more important. They never sought him out. So when you really realize how much you need Jesus and you seek for him, you seek for him, when you find him, there will be exceeding joy. There will be exceeding joy in your heart. If you've never felt that, then maybe you haven't really searched. Maybe you really haven't looked. Have you felt exceeding joy when you met Jesus? And if not, maybe you need to meet Jesus. Maybe you need to look for him. Maybe you need to spend some time seeking out and calling out to him. Search for him. Then they worshiped him. When they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother. They had fell down and worshiped him. So they're seeking him. They're looking for him. They rejoice when they find him. And what's the appropriate response? They worship him. Do you worship Jesus? I love the way they played this out in the play. That was beautiful. I love to see that. I tried to find a picture that showed them prostrate. They did it better in the play. To bow our hearts before the Savior of the world and to worship him. To worship him. They worshiped him with something that cost them something. They brought something valuable to him and offered it to him as part of that worship. It wasn't just getting into a song I hear on the radio and singing a song that makes me feel good. That's not the kind of worship that this was. Saying that can't be worship. Understand, this is deep. This is worship where it costs you something. We bring something to the Lord. The sacrifice for them. They opened up their treasures. They presented gifts to him. That is a form of beautiful worship. That's a form of beautiful worship where we give our treasures to the Lord. That can come in a lot of different ways. It can be our time. It can be our gifts, our talents. Sometimes the easiest thing to do is give money. And sometimes God is looking for, I think, more than that. He's looking for us to give our time, our commitment, our energy, our efforts. He's given us all gifts. If we're in Christ, he's given us gifts to play out. And he wants us to offer that to him, to lay it down as an act of worship to him. Then they obeyed the divine warning. The wise men received a divine warning, and they obeyed the divine warning. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. So the Lord said, don't go this way, go that way. And they listened. They listened to the plan that God had for their life. I don't want you to go with it this way, but you can't hear if you're not listening. Are you listening to the voice of the Lord? Does he want you to take that path, or does he want you to go this way? There may be a trap over here, but if we aren't seeking him, if we aren't listening, if we haven't found him, if we aren't worshiping in them, then how are we going to hear his voice for the path for our life? You know, God gave Noah a divine warning. We heard about Noah this morning. Noah built an ark. And it says in Hebrews 11 that he received a divine warning from God. Being divinely warned of things not yet seen, Noah moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household. He's going to save his household. He preached righteousness to the world that wasn't listening. Come into the ark. Judgment's coming. Repent. Come in. They laughed, they scoffed. Probably some of them helped him build it. Probably some of them were working on it with him, but they didn't really believe. They didn't really have a sincere faith in their heart. They came along, oh, you know what, I might even donate. Hey, Noah, that's pretty cool. I'll give you some money to help out. But they weren't really there, and they definitely weren't there enough to come into the ark before the door closed. Jesus said, I am the door. I am the door. The door of the ark is a picture. The ark is a picture of Christ, and the door is a picture of the way in. And the way to God is through Jesus Christ. There's no other way. There is no other way. The world, if you listen to the message that comes from the world and the religions of the world and though the Oprah Winfrey's and others, you watch that, they'll say, oh, all roads lead to heaven. No, they don't. There's only one way. There is only one Savior. Mary was conceived a child as a virgin. Why is that important? Why is that important? Why could she not have been touched by man, and why could she not have been conceived by the seed of the son of Adam? Because it's corrupt. Look at ourselves. We're corrupt in our flesh by the seed of Adam. Why do we do wrong things? Why do bad things happen? Why do we think bad thoughts? Why do we say things? Why do we curse the name of Jesus? I hope you don't do that. But you probably don't go for a day without hearing somebody curse the name of Jesus. Why don't they curse the name of Buddha? Why don't they use Muhammad's name as a four-letter curse word? Have you ever thought about that? And it's not just the English language. It's not just Spanish. Every language of the world curses the name of Jesus. Why? Jesus says why. The Bible says why they do that. Jesus said, he said, they will hate you not because they hate you, but because they hate me. They hated me first. Hatred is in the hearts of the fallen man. Jesus could not have come from the line of Adam, from a son of Adam. He was the son of God. He had to be. Or his seed would have been polluted like ours. And then he says, we must be born again. Or we can't enter the kingdom of God. Why? Because there will be no polluted seed in God's kingdom. You can't enter God's kingdom if you haven't been born again. Jesus said that very clearly. Don't marvel when I tell you you must be born again. Have you been born again? That's an important question. Does it sound boring? You've heard it before. But it means everything. It will be the difference of whether or not you're in God's kingdom or you're cast out into eternal darkness. Jesus said you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven unless you've been born again. Now, do you understand? Mary had to have that pure seed from heaven when she conceived a child. She had to have it. And he offers that pure seed to us. As adopted children into his family, having our sins forgiven through his sacrifice, if we believe in him, if we will enter through the door of the ark. The door is there. It's open. The pardon goes out. It's offered. I've told this story before, but I'm going to tell it again real quick because I was meeting with a judge this last week. And judges tend to know the law. That's what they do, right? And I told him the story of George Wilson. And we were having lunch together. And I said, Judge, have you heard the story about George Wilson? He was a man who lived in the 1800s. And he and his buddy decided to rob the mailman. Okay? So they decided to steal the mail and they got caught. George Wilson got caught. And his friend got caught. And back then, they didn't mess around with things like that like they do today. You know, it takes 2 years to finally resolve the case and they wind up on probation. That's how it happened today if the lawyer didn't get him off the hook. Back then, it was like, you'll have a trial within 2 days and they're going to sentence you to hang. And they did. And they sentenced him to hang. Well, somebody that knew George Wilson knew the governor. And talked to the governor, and the governor gave George Wilson a pardon. Okay? So George Wilson got a pardon, but his friend didn't get it, and his friend got hung. Well, George Wilson said, I don't want that pardon. I refuse it. I refuse the pardon that you're offering. Well, now the whole legal system went into kind of an uproar because they're like, does the pardon apply? It's offered. Does it apply when the person receiving it refuses it? And so it had to go all the way to the Supreme Court. And the Supreme Court ruled on this case. And they effectively said this. We can find no legal mechanism to apply a pardon to a person to whom refuses the pardon that has been granted them. A pardon cannot be applied to a person who refuses the pardon. So George Wilson was hanged. They hanged him. A pardon was there. It was signed by the governor, by the authority that was there, but he refused the pardon. You guys, that is what is offered to each one of you and to each one of us. There is a pardon, and this one is signed in blood by the King of the universe. And he didn't sign it in just anyone's blood. It was the pure blood of his son. There is a pardon. But if we refuse the pardon, we will face the plight of George Wilson. The pardon will not be applied, and our own sin and the judgment for our sin will be on our own heads. We will not have a place in God's kingdom. But joy, joy to the world. Joy to the world. We sang that song. It is free. The gift is free. The price has been paid. The pardon is there. We must reach out and receive it. Instead of cursing Jesus, we should bless his holy name. Instead of resisting him, we should surrender to him. Surrender our hearts to him. Bow our knees to him. Give our lives to him. He is worthy. He paid it all. He knows what you're going through and much more. You're suffering. He suffered more. You've been hurt, he was hurt more. You've got burdens, he had greater burdens. He knows what you're going through. He walked a mile in your shoes. He walked 100 million miles in your shoes. He knows. In fact, he even bore your sin on the cross. He paid the price. He carried the burden. We don't need to carry that anymore. We bow our knee and we lay our lives down to the one who paid the price, the only one. No one else was qualified. No other religion could do it. It's Jesus alone.